Good morning, brothers and sisters. Little ones that would like to go to children's church, you are dismissed. If you're not sure where to go, you just follow the rest of those that are racing off into yonder places. Welcome to all of you this morning. Welcome to those of you online this morning. I want to try to go through what I have prepared this morning because we would also like to welcome some new members. There are some people that have desired membership among us, and they have been through the membership class, and we want to bring them forward this morning before we close. So we want to take time. I need to press on, and so we can do that. I was looking at notes, Christmas notes, over the last few years, and I remember in my mind, I did a sermon many years ago, and I found it in my notes. It was on December 14th, 2008. So 99% of you won't remember a word of that. A lot of you weren't even here. But the title you will remember if you were here, it was Jesus of Nazareth or Santa Claus. And I really needed, I felt, to take us through some historical facts at how and why we got to where we got to. And so that was December 14, 2008. And although I'm not going to take us through the how we arrived at Santa Claus so much today, I am going to take us through some history of how we got where we got here, because I look around in society, papers, online, shopping centers, and as I contemplate the reason for the season, I look around and I wonder, how did we get to where we got to? How did we get to where we are? Now, I realize the Bible doesn't say when Jesus was born in a day or month per se. And really, when you think about it, the Bible doesn't even tell us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But we have arrived at this place where we do celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I mentioned this some years ago. Jesus has competition at Christmas time. He's got a lot of competition. And so I'm out and about this week, and I'm different places and doing different things, and I'm looking for the signs of Jesus. And some of the things I see are cheerful. I saw Santa on a tractor the other day. But I'm looking for signs of Jesus. And I ask myself, how did we get to this place where everything I see is something other than Jesus? Not 100%, but a large percent. And I ask myself, what has this season become? This season that I really believe, desire to celebrate the birth of God incarnate. But I ask myself, what has the season become? And I ask myself, could I take my grandchildren someplace to get their picture? My bigger ones, my bigger grandchildren, they may not want their picture, but my little ones, could I take them to get a picture at the manger scene with Jesus? because I know good and well I can take them to get a picture of Santa Claus. And I ask myself, what do our children learn today from what they see, gather, and glean from us and society? What do our children learn? I'll tell you what they learn, because I was talking to one of our Awana leaders after Awana this week, and one of those littles, innocently enough, said to the teacher when we were talking about Jesus a little bit, very young, but already impression upon their mind, said to the teacher, "But Santa knows if I'm good or bad." You see the message we convey? Now, don't get me wrong, I've enjoyed Rudolph for about 60 years. But I ask myself, how did we get to where we are today? When once upon a time, and I'm going to show you just a little bit of history, once upon a time, we set this date aside to remember the birth of Jesus. I suspect in a week or two, I will pick up a local paper, and there will be a Christmas season insert in it, and this Christmas season insert will have asked all the third graders or fourth graders or fifth or whatever grade they choose some questions about Christmas. And I wonder what the answers will be from our children. How many of them will have anything to do with Jesus? My intent is not to squelch your Advent fun, throw water on your plans for celebration, and some of you might be saying, too late, Scrooge. But I want us to be keenly aware of what message we are conveying. I'm going to show us just a little bit of history today. But before I show us any history, and I am going to read some from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and 2 are so good. And if you've not read them this Christmas season, grab your Bibles and read Luke 1 and 2. Read it several times. But before I give us any more history or any other scripture, who remembers what's in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? Anybody? I know that you do. You just forgot. It's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. And God was crystal clear when he said to the children of Israel, "You shall have no other gods before me." You say, "Jim, I haven't made Santa Claus my God." Look around us in society. When you drive around like I have been this week, doing different things, going different places, and ask yourself, how did we get here and what are we really emphasizing? When you look around, "You shall have no other gods before you," God said. Commandment number one. Commandment number two, "You shall not make for yourselves any idols in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath." And then he says more in commandment number two. And so I simply suggest to us, we must ask ourselves, is the emphasis in America and Western Europe and other places of the world, I am sure, on the birth of Jesus? Or is it on something else? I need to move on because time is moving on and I got a lot of material to cover. But I just want you to be aware, when the enemy came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, The Bible says he came subtly, below the radar, if you will, with half-truths. And the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls him, will come at us at Christmas time and say, you can have a little fun, don't worry about the small stuff. And we start to take the emphasis off Jesus and we start to put it on something else. Luke chapter 1. I want to read just a few verses before I give us some historical facts, how we got to where we got. Luke chapter 1, picking it up at verse 26. The Bible says this, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, that's the angel, into where Mary was, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, the angel is speaking to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Mary's not a very old girl. Matter of fact, she's a very young girl, but she knows enough about where babies come from. She said, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, angel says, indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, let me pray about it. No, she didn't. And she didn't say, let me get a committee together and think about it and process this. No, the Bible says, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She didn't have time to think about how she may be ostracized. She didn't have time to process how the Old Testament said what happens to those that were found with child when they were not married. She didn't ponder any of that. She just simply responded to the angel with the message of God, let it be to me according to your word. So between Luke 1 and 2, we've got this story about the birth of Jesus. Now let me give us just a little bit of history. I've got volumes that I could give, but I'm going to try to keep it brief. When you start to research how we got to where we got, there's a lot of information out there, but for centuries, Christians accepted that December 25th was the actual date on which Jesus was born for centuries. Now, we wrestle with that a little bit and think, well, was it here? And so, but for centuries, December 25th was an accepted date for Christian writers on which Jesus was born. It was only in the early 18th century, 1700s, that scholarly types began to question that date and look for alternative explanations, including people like Isaac Newton, you all know that name, argued that the date of Christmas was selected to correspond with the winter solstice. Also in 1743, German Protestant Paul Ernst Jablonski argued Christmas was placed on December 25th to correspond with the Roman solar holiday called Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, and was therefore a paganization that debased the true church. But for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that had not been talked about or come up. It was in the 1700s. The New Testament does not give us a date for the birth of Jesus, but as early as 200 A.D., merely 160 years or so, 65 years after Jesus was here, resurrected, and gone back to the Father, as early as 200 A.D., Clement of Alexandria wrote that there was a group in Egypt celebrating the nativity of Jesus on Pishon 25, which corresponds right around the first of the year. 10 days either way. Epiphany is at the 6th, and so there was already people celebrating the birth of Jesus 200 years A.D., around December 25th. The earliest reference to the celebration of the Nativity on December 25th was found in the chronography of 354 A.D., compiled in Rome, called the Illuminated Manuscript, that said they were worshiping the birth of Jesus as early as 354. Also, in the Eastern Church, some of you know the Western Church more associated with Rome, the East more associated with Constantinople. In the Eastern Church, Christians celebrated the birth of Jesus as part of the Epiphany as early as 400. So you've got these dates in 200, 300, 400, where people were already celebrating the birth of Jesus around December 25th. But it appears over the course of time we veered away from that. In the early Middle Ages, Christmas was being overshadowed by Epiphany, and the prominence of Christmas Day began to be more of a celebration of something else in the Middle Ages. From 800 to 1400, all kinds of things were happening, including kings being crowned and lavish parties and all manner of things, including King Richard in 1377, who killed 8 oxen and 300 sheep for the party that day. So Christmas has had its ups and downs throughout our history. Lots can be said about ivy and holly and berries and trees and all kinds of things. Saint Nick and Santa Claus, it all can be factored into this chronology of how we got to where we got. My point is to simply show us, if we're not careful, the reason for the season gets diminished by other things. Let me give you just a little bit more history before I start to pull this all together. In colonial America, that's in the 1600s, that's before we were even a nation, we had a few colonies. In colonial America, the Puritans of New England disapproved of Christmas. Celebration of Christmas in Boston was actually against the law in 1659 to 1681, because the Puritans saw what was happening in the Middle Ages and said, we're not going to reduce the birth of Christ to this, And so Christmas was outlawed in Boston, 1659 to 1681, by the Puritans there. However, at the same time, Christians in Virginia and New York observed the holiday freely. Pennsylvania Christians, preeminently the Moravians in Pennsylvania and Wachovia, North Carolina, were enthusiastic celebrators of Christmas, 1600s America. In looking through history, you find that these same Moravians in Pennsylvania had the first Christmas trees in America, as well as the first nativity scenes. Then enter things like Charles Dickens and other authors and publishers of the 1800s, and we begin to see a movement in another direction when we consider things like A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, or the famous poem A Visit from St. Nicholas, the first line being, "'Twas the night before Christmas," and we see Christmas beginning to move in a different direction. Santa Claus gets introduced more and more into America, all based on a guy called St. Nick. When you do any research about St. Nicholas, you got to go back to 300 AD and learn about him. He was a man of God. He was a bishop in the church. He did, in fact, leave things at poor people's houses. And so we carry this forward, and pretty quick we're taking what was a good man called St. Nick and we're applying it to somebody we call now the right jolly old elf. And so you get these subtleties, and you began to move away from the centrality of Jesus. There's a lot more. You can do the research yourself. I'm going to quit at that because I don't need to bore you with any of those details. Here's my point. The celebration of the birth of Jesus has been around a long time. In some form or fashion, it's had its highs and lows, but it's been around a long time. But where we have gotten to is this idea that Christmas becomes this magical time because of some mystical figure like, well, Santa Claus or Rudolph, or the Grinch, or Frosty, or somebody else. And whether it's through poem or whether it's through song, these subtleties that our children began to pick up, like I've reiterated to you already this morning, one of our teachers at Awana heard it this week, but Santa knows if I'm good or bad. And so we got these subtleties through poem or through song, or through tradition, and we sing things like he knows, or we say things like he knows who's naughty and nice. And so we got these subtleties that are replacing Jesus with something else. And I mentioned this 15 years ago when I brought up Jesus of Nazareth or Santa Claus. Santa Claus is not omniscient, although our poems would indicate he is, to know who's naughty and who's not, who's nice. God alone is all-knowing. And yet we indicate with subtleties, but Santa knows if you're bad or good. God alone is all-knowing. And with subtleties, we convey this message of a single crafted sleigh with eight tiny reindeer and one right jolly old elf entering a billion homes in one evening. And we began to indicate with that with that notion, with that picture, that this right jolly old elf must also be omnipresent. But God alone is omnipresent. We emphasize writing letters and shipping them off to the North Pole so we can get what we want, but God alone answers prayer. You see the subtleties, friends? And so my question for us this year as we enter this Advent season what do our actions convey to the generations coming up? Do our actions convey that this is all about Jesus? Or do our actions convey it's about something else? I maintain, and I know people will get some heartburn about this, but I maintain it's about either we keep the birth of Jesus on Jesus, or we keep no celebration at all. Thou shalt have no other gods before you, Jim, John, Judy, George, and all the rest. I believe that Jesus is reason enough to celebrate. We don't need other things incorporated in to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so my prayer for myself and my family, us in the Christian community, is simply this, that our times of fun and food and gatherings and festivities and such, that we do not forget what Christmas is for and who it's about. And I know that people will say, Jim, I haven't forgotten what it's about. And I simply would ask again, what do our actions convey at Christmas? Let's pray. Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for the reason for this season. The hope we just sung about is in Jesus. The peace that we can experience is in Jesus. The light of the world is Jesus. And so I pray that this Advent season is a wonderful, hope-filled, peace-filled, joy-filled season celebrating Jesus. And I do pray, Lord, for those that have lost their loved ones. We learned of one again yesterday. I do pray for those that are hurting this season. I do pray that you would comfort them and encourage them and fill them with your peace in spite of the difficulties that they are going through. I do pray that we would convey lovingly and in humility the reason for this season is Jesus. And so I pray that you would guide and direct us and help us to have a wonderful season celebrating Jesus all the way through and beyond. Guide and direct us this day, this season, to a closer walk with Jesus. I pray in His name. Amen.